As in days of old, I'm still searching for those who are called by my name. I'm still searching for those who will acknowledge me, who will give me place. For there I will find residence. For there I will come and I will sit and I will bring my glory with me. And I will hover over them, says the Lord. As on the day of creation, I will hover over them and I will bring forth gifts and wonders among them that will cause the world to step back. And they will say, we've heard of these stories. We've heard of these things, but we never thought we would see them. Some will believe and some will still doubt, but yet I will appear to them through those who are called by my name, saith the Lord. So don't get disheartened at the things you see in the world, for the world is passing away. What you see in the world that so dominates the lives of so many people is nothing but temporary. It's a shadow of the things that are either passing away or, in your case, a shadow of things to come. For I will put my shadow upon my people, says the Lord. And as on the days of Peter when they walked through the streets and they brought people out to just that his shadow could touch them. And they were healed just by having him walk by because a shadow that he cast from my glory fell upon them. And they believed and they received their healing. So in this world, those who may not have enough faith to believe on their own, they will bring themselves out just to be in your shadow. And as your shadow falls on them, they will be healed and saved, and they will leap and dance with joy, for they will find the true God, and they will find the author of their salvation in me, saith the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. We're going to start where a lot of times we end up at a message, but we're going to start here. Last week I began to introduce two different concepts, and we are going to expand on these. Last week we began to talk about that we are the answer. It's not just enough to tell everybody, well, Jesus is the answer. We've got to know we are the answer, and we've got to bring the answer to the people that we meet with. Amen? We are arrows sent out by God. The second thing is the source of our strength, the source of our power is not in our ability. It's not in your memorization. It's not in your skills that you've developed, but it is in the righteousness of Christ. Those are two important things, and we're going to build on those this morning. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, Jesus came. This is after the resurrection. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, there's a lot of different things in here. I want to just lift up a few to bring to you. Jesus says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the source. He is the arbitrator. He is all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, full authority in the earth will come on a particular day in the future yet, but still over spiritual things, Jesus has authority in the earth. Over sickness, Jesus has authority. Over demons, Jesus has authority. Over the wills of men, well, we're still working on that. But if you're born again, he ought to have authority in your life. Amen. He has all authority. So we establish that. And then he says, go, and therefore. He says, I've got all authority, therefore now you go. We're an arrow sent out by him to be an answer. So he tells the disciples, I have all authority, therefore don't worry about everything because whatever you need, I'll provide for you. Now you go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, a lot of times how we interpret this is make converts. He said make disciples. No, we've got to grow people up in the Lord. We've got to make that decision that we are going to grow up in the things of the Lord, that we are going to grow into Christ, into what Ephesians calls the fullness of Christ, that we would be filled with all that God is. Amen? So there's this thing for us, and he says, you've got to make disciples of all nations, teaching them of all the things that Jesus has taught to us. Now, from there, go over to Mark 16. It's not too far over there. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. It says, later he appeared, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at table and rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those that had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I just put that emphasis on will recover. It's not, we hope they will. They will recover if we lay hands on them as believers. Amen. But in verse 14, the thing that sticks out to me is Jesus appeared to them and he rebuked them for their unbelief and the hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, to be rebuked by God is quite something. He didn't do that too often, but he rebuked. He rebuked the scribes and Pharisees, and now he's rebuking the disciples for their lack of belief. See, your lack of belief will cause you to not go. Your lack of belief will restrict what you do when you do go. Okay, so he rebukes them for that. Now, the question I have is, what did they not believe? What was it specifically that Jesus was rebuking them for? And we find out it was a resurrection. Because they didn't believe the witnesses that had come and told them, Jesus is raised from the dead, the tomb is empty, and he has appeared to us, and he told us to tell you guys, he's alive. And they go, huh? We don't believe that if we don't see it for our own selves and blah, 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 and all this stuff. We know the different resurrection stories about their unbelief. But Jesus rebukes them for that, because the resurrection of Jesus proves the Yahweh of Jewish scripture and of the prophets. And for those of you that aren't used to, I'm calling God more and more Yahweh, and particularly when we read the Old Testament and it says Lord, and the Lord is in all capital letters, that is Yahweh. And because there's so much confusion over who God is today, we've got Allah God, we've got Jehovah God, we've got the Hindu gods, we've got the all the different gods out, and everybody's talking about God today, and you really have to listen to know which God they're talking about. We heard a couple quotes on TV last night by famous, powerful politicians, and they were talking about God. And they said, well, do you believe that all roads lead to God? Yeah, I believe God's working with all of us to bring us to God. You know, and it's like, whoa, wait a minute, hold on. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We do not all worship the same God. And so to distinguish our God from all the gods of the world, small g gods of the world, I'm referring to him by his name. He said, my name will be a perpetual testimony among you. And we have heard that they didn't like to write Yahweh. They didn't like to speak Yahweh. They have found in Israel some early Christian, an early Christian tomb. I mean, we're talking about just maybe 20, 30 years after Jesus. They think it's the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and they found Yahweh inscribed. Ooh. So the early Christians, they knew Yahweh. And as I read the New Testament, one of the things that gets me is they call Jesus Christ Lord. Well, these are Jews. They know Jesus is Lord, but in Greek they don't have a word for Yahweh. And I'm starting to just wonder, not all the time, but sometimes when they refer to Jesus Christ, the Lord, if they're not using the Hebrew understanding of Lord, that it is Yahweh. Jesus said, I am that I am. You know, he used Yahweh's name 7 times in the New Testament referring to himself. And we just interpreted, I am. But when Jesus says, I am, and it's capital letters, it's Yahweh. He knew who he was, and the disciples knew who he was too. That's for free. That's the catch up on Yahweh. But resurrection proves that Jesus is the Yahweh of the scriptures. And it proves the prophets that spoke about his resurrection. But the resurrection also speaks of something else. Yahweh speaks about judgment. Because if the resurrection is true, then it says that the ruler of this world is judged. We'll get to some scripture on that. That's in John 16:11. If the world is judged, then the resurrection also speaks to us that every person will be judged. One guy said, there's a judgment a coming, and you better be ready for it. Well, resurrection reveals that this world, this natural order, the natural way that we have been taught to think in the world has been judged already. Now, go with me to John chapter 5. I'm going to give you scriptures in different areas today, but go to John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." Now, did Jesus hesitate in that? No, he says simply, "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." Now listen to this, "and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." So, oh yeah, I've read that before. Yeah, but I want you to hear it. "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, not will have, not hope to attain, but has everlasting life." The Greek word there is zoe, which means life absolute, with no shadow of death, no pain, no suffering. It's life as only God himself has. If we hear the word of God and believe in him who has sent Jesus, we have everlasting life, or zoe, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Now, the reason I'm lifting this up is the resurrection is so crucial in all of this, and understanding that is because the curse in the world is the fear of judgment. I think some people some even Christians reject the concept of hell because that implies judgment. We all know a loving God would never send anybody to hell. You're right, he doesn't. He never has sent anybody to hell. But you will be judged on whether you believe God or not. God doesn't send us there. We reject God because Jesus has given us a way to escape hell, because that's where all of us are going without Jesus, without God. We're already on our way going. You can look at the world. You know, I know there's a great big concept out there, it's been around since I was a kid, that mankind is basically good. If we would, and you even hear people say, if we would just get rid of religion, man would become basically good, and everything would just work its way out. They're the same people that say if we destroy the government of the United States, and this I can give you this in print, if we destroy the government of the United States, we don't have a plan of what to substitute in its place, but whatever arises from the ashes will be better than what we have. Yeah, right. Go into the inner city and tell them, yeah, this is an example of the goodness of man. Killing kids over their jackets and over their shoes, random shootings in the street, prostitution, drugs running rampant, children being afraid to go outside and play in the front steps. Yeah, this is a sign of the goodness of man, isn't it? Well, that's where all of us are going, and all of us without God, without the limits that God puts on us, all of us would be found in that situation. We would all, you know, like evolution says, only the strong survive. So if we want to survive, you have to be the meanest dog on the block. But Jesus came and gave us another way to live. He gave us a way of life. So people that deny hell say, well, I don't want to be judged for what I do. You hear it in our relativism today. Well, good is only in the eyes of the beholder. What you think is good, I may not think is good. Well, fine, let me kill you because I think it's good. They go, well, that would be wrong. Wait a minute, you just said there's no right or wrong. If I kill you, how could that be wrong? Because if I think it's right, how can you judge me for making a wrong decision? We would say murder is okay. Oh, there's some people saying that, isn't it? If you listen to it, abortion. There are proposals on the deck. It came out of England here a few weeks ago. There are proposals being proposed and seriously talked about now, that even though you are born, doesn't mean that you are a person. And if you are not a viable person contributing to society, you may be terminated because you're not fully a person. This is what President Obama was referring to when they asked him, when does life begin? And he said, my pay grade doesn't allow me to make that decision. And he said, well, does it start at conception? Well, I can't say that life begins at conception. Does it begin at birth? I can't say that life begins at birth. Well, 1 year old, does life begin at 1 year? He said, I can't answer that. How about 5 years? How about 10 years? I can't answer that. So now we're bringing into public debate, and scholars are talking about personhood rather than being human. And they actually say you can be human and still not be a person. Well, who gets to describe and define who a person is? Are handicapped people persons? How about a person that has a lower IQ than 70? Are they a person? How about a person who is disabled and can't work? Are they a person? We have opened a Pandora's box because we have rejected Yahweh, because we've rejected the God of Scripture, and we're making up our own God right now. And this is why this is so dangerous. So a lot of people, they don't like the concept of judgment, because judgment says there is a right and there is a wrong. There is good and there is evil. And we've got to understand, and I would hope most Christians would, that we are born into sin, and we are condemned to hell because we are already separated from God, and Jesus Christ came in that we would know Him, that we would be delivered out of this present evil age into the kingdom of God. Amen? I hope that you begin to understand that. But that this is really a serious debate going on in the world today. Go back to John chapter 5, verse 24. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. So the fear of being judged God has removed from us, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. Now listen, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Ooh, so there's two resurrections. There's the resurrection of life. Now, for those who have already died, that resurrection is yet to come. But for those of us who are alive and have already accepted and believed on Jesus Christ, we have already received the resurrection of life. Now, when you die, your bodies will be physically raised from the dead at a later time. But this isn't talking about that. This is talking about the resurrection of life. That if you're born again, if you've died before Christ, there will come that time. But if you are born again, there is a resurrection of life. We call it being born again. We call it being made alive in Jesus Christ. But we are already participating in this resurrection of life. But for those who reject Jesus previously or in this life, we will be resurrected. We will have a resurrection of condemnation. Now, go to Romans 8. See, Jesus has and the Father have a plan for you. And if we listen to him and obey him, we get into his plan, which does not involve judgment, not the judgment that the world gets. Romans 8, verse 6, it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnally minded is to think like the world thinks. It's to accept man's fallible ideas in place of God's infallible ideas. It's to live according to how man thinks instead of how God thinks. Carnal thinking. You can still be born again and still have carnal thinking. And he says to be carnally minded is death. If you're going to think the way of the world, you're going to be separated from the power of God, even though when you die, you will go to heaven. But it's going to be death in this life. Nothing will work for you. Why? Because your mind is still carnal. But he says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, listen to this, put your name in there, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Let's go ahead and read verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Listen, because of righteousness. Now, whose righteousness? Not yours, because you can't do anything to earn this. But it's the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, it says in here that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Now, what is the law of God? When I started thinking about that, I thought, well, love your neighbor, you know, love God, you know, with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor even as yourself. Well, yeah, those are the highest laws, but there's a law that goes with that that I think the Bible is referring to here. It's a law that we've talked about here several weeks ago out of Leviticus 11, 44 and 45 and 1 Peter 1, 15. This is a law, be holy even as he is holy. Be holy even as he is holy. We could put it in New Testament language, be filled with the fullness of God himself, that the fullness of the Godhead would dwell in you. We can say, you know, let Christ be fully formed in you. You know, let all these things live in you. But if we just think about be holy even as he is holy, well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? We're to be like God. We're to live like God. We read in Sunday school this morning, Romans 12, verse 1, where it says, present yourselves as an acceptable sacrifice, holy unto God. Be holy even as he is holy. Our holiness is not based on our neighbor. It's not based on our husband or our wife. It's not based on our best friend. It's based on the holiness of God himself. Now, the holiness of God himself, there can be no evil in it. There can be no darkness in it, because then it's not holy. The holy is to be pure. It is to be accepted. It is to be perfect. Not just mature, but perfect. Let me approach it like this. Adam was created in the image of God. He was created without sin. And yet because he disobeyed the word of God, he sinned and death came into the world. Now, a righteous God is required to judge sin. Because a righteous God has to say, sin is bad. I cannot, because why? Because if he tolerates sin, then he becomes what he tolerates. So if God would tolerate sin in us, then he would accept the sin upon himself. And he can't do that. He's too holy to do that. He cannot accept sin because he came to judge it. He came to stand against it. If you don't condemn sin, you become an accomplice. And if God does not condemn sin, he becomes an accomplice. And if we do not condemn sin, we become an accomplice with that sin. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, 32 says this, but when we, meaning believers, are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. Chastened there means to be instructed as an instructor teaches a child, to be taught. When we as believers are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. God has made a way of escape. Because God cannot touch holiness, he provided Jesus Christ as our substitute to take our sin upon himself, that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. He sees his holiness. He sees his perfection, because we are hid in Christ, according to Colossians. We are hid in him. So when God turns to look at us as believers, he chastens us. He says, don't do that. That's not good for you. Stop it. The end of that will be destruction. You're going to hurt yourself. That's how he instructs us. And if we refuse to listen, he'll slap our hand, you know, like you discipline your children. I told you to stop that. But why? Because you will hurt yourself. And if the child was going to put his hand in a chainsaw, you take the chainsaw and you cut off a branch. See, that could happen to you. You show him, you instruct him. So God chastens us. He instructs us that we would not be condemned with the world and do stupid things and die and come into judgment for these things. Amen? Now, there is a condemnation that's coming on the world, and it's a judgment so fierce we can only imagine it. We can only begin to think about what that judgment is like. But there's a picture in the Bible about that judgment being fire and brimstone forever. Forever. Meaning that the judgment of this world is nothing compared to the judgment in the next world after you die. There's a judgment of condemnation, and God has said, I've made a way that you can avoid it, where you don't have to participate in that. So you don't have to live in the fear of judgment because God has already redeemed you from it. You can say amen on that. That's a good thing. Jesus assures us in John 5:24 that believers shall not come into judgment but have passed from death into life. Now go to John 3:14. Keep your place around Romans 8 because we're going to come back there. But John 3, starting in verse 14, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus here, and he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we know Jesus did that when he was hung on the cross. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Zoe again. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now there's a time when Jesus will come back as judge, but it wasn't this time. This time he came to save, not to judge, not to condemn. But he says, but there will be condemnation, there will be a judgment coming, but this isn't it yet. There's still time to escape. Hallelujah. Well, we got one. 18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned. Not condemned. If you believe in Jesus, whom God sent that he lifted up, you will not be condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Now, God's not condemning him, but he's refusing the way of escape. If I'm in a burning building and the firemen come and they say, here's a way out, come follow my voice, come follow my voice. You don't say, well, if I don't get out, the firemen condemn me to die in a burning building. No, he's trying to show you the way out. You don't blame the firemen for trying to rescue you. The building is already on fire. A half-dead person knows enough to at least crawl to the doorway to try to get out. And yet we've got people that are saying, hey, I'm going to go to hell because I'll party all the time. Well, that's what you think. But if you read the scripture, if you read any other religion, there's always a judgment. Even Hinduism has judgment. What's their judgment? Because they only have nirvana, but they don't even know if Buddha made it. They don't even know if Confucius made it. Because if you don't make it, there's no sign because they don't have a resurrection. So if you don't make it in Hinduism, you come back as a roach, as a rat, maybe a mule, maybe a donkey, maybe a parasite, but it's called reincarnation. Reincarnation is not the modern concept we have of a blessing to get a second chance. It's a condemnation that you blew it, baby. You finally got up to be a human being, the highest form on their chain of evolution. And if you don't make it into nirvana, you go back to square one and get to start the whole process over again. If you're a good mosquito, maybe you'll grow up and be a dragonfly. I mean, seriously, this is what they believe. This is why cows are sacred and they don't eat meat. It's why a lot of people today don't want you to eat meat, because animal life is more sacred than human life. Don't kill the baby condors while they're still in their shell, but we can abort several million children every year and think nothing of it. But if you break a baby condor's egg, you will go to jail. You will pay a big fine. Kill babies? Hey, you're a hero. Run an abortion clinic? Man, you're doing a service to humanity. Boy, have we accepted the ways of the world and rejected God, who says every person is created in his own image. Amen. Where was I? John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that God is mean and nasty, and he doesn't like people, and has sent all to hell that he chose that weren't the good looking ones. No, I misread that. Let me read it by the Bible. This is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now let me just add a note to that. We hide because, like Adam, we know we did wrong. So we try to cover ourselves up, where if we just come to God and say, Lord, I messed up, you know what God will say? Because you came to the light, I'll cleanse you. 1 John says this, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If we come to him and confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What did Jesus say in John 5? He says, we have passed from death into life by believing on Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that we've done everything perfect. Doesn't mean that you've kept all the laws, but it means you've come into the light. And the light cleanses, and the light makes us whole, and the light makes us right with God. Did I read all of that? Yeah, I did. Let's go to Romans 6, or go to Romans 3. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. See, if we sin, the wage is that you die. The wage is death. The wage is separation from God, or continued separation. In Romans 3:21, and this is really interesting, he says, but now, this is Paul writing, he says, but now the righteousness of God, and this is what I want to talk about. This is a power of righteousness, is that we will not come into judgment, but we have passed from death into life. He says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Here we get to see the work of God's righteousness being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the law and the prophets have revealed this to us, but now it's appeared. Now we know the reality of this, when the law and the prophets could only point us toward it. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. In other words, it's not just a Jewish thing. It's for anybody who will believe, anybody that will accept it. This is for all. And verse 23 is one that we really pick on a lot. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, we're all in the same boat. All of us have sinned. All of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us deserve judgment. Now, 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, let me put this in perspective, because we tend to categorize things and we say, oh, well, 23 means all sinners come short of the glory of God. We're in bad way. And then, well, some are justified freely by his grace. No, that's not what it says. 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, because all of us have sinned, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Because all have sinned, grace has been given to all who will believe. Because we're all under the same condemnation. I don't care if you were raised in church. I don't care if you were raised out of church. We are all under the same condemnation, because the wages of sin is death. If I sin, I deserve to die. If I'm not holy, I deserve to be eradicated. I deserve that, because I'm not holy as God is holy. But by faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed, that if I will believe in him, if I will trust him, I will not come into condemnation. I have passed from death, which is the wages of sin, and I've passed over into life. Isn't that wild? Who would have thought of such a scheme? Man comes up with this long list. There's 613 laws in the Old Covenant that you must keep in order to be holy. Well, if you can't repeat all of them by memory, you're unholy. Because you got to keep them. If you don't know them, you can't keep them. If you don't know the law, you're going to break it because you don't know it's a law. But if we believe in Jesus Christ, we have passed out of death into life. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. He goes on to say, verse 25, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Again, this is God's righteousness because in his forbearance, get this, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now think about that. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. Everything that you have done up to this point, God has passed over. What does that bring to mind? Oh, Passover in Egypt. If you put this blood on your post and on the lintel, when the angel of death comes in, he will pass you over, and no one in your house, Jew, Gentile, slave, or free man, will be harmed because of the blood on the lintel. That's a type of Christ. That's a type of Jesus. God has passed over your sin. He could have judged you. He could have just said, you know that thing you did when you were 12 years old? You will never be forgiven of that. That will haunt you for the rest of your life. No, he didn't say it. He said, I'm going to pass over it. I'm going to ignore it like it never existed. Why? You put the blood on the doorpost.
Praise you, Jesus.
Isn't that good?
Yes.
I don't have to live in fear of judgment. I don't have to live in fear that someone's going to find out because I can go to the light. I keep telling people, if you can't confess your sins openly to people, you haven't really been forgiven yet because you haven't accepted your forgiveness. Everything I've ever done is on tape. I can't be blackmailed. It's all on tape. I don't think there's a single thing that isn't on tape somewhere in my 28 years of ministry. I mean, it's out there. So it's like, Gordon, we know what you did when you were 14. Yeah, everybody else does too. Whoopee, I'm forgiven. Isn't it wonderful? I was going to use this to condemn you. It's too late. Why? God has already passed it over. And I can talk about it because that's not who I am. That person died at Calvary with Jesus Christ. And by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have passed from death into life. And I want to tell you, life is a lot better than death. It's a lot better than worrying about all those things that I did and, oh, how they affect me. And, oh, God, I don't know if I can ever get over that. Forget it. Put it behind you. What, with the famous movie, Put the Behind in Your Past? We need to get rid. You're not laughing. We need to get rid of this stuff. Instead of carrying it around as a badge of honor, oh, I did this horrible thing. I'll never be able to move forward. God says, I've already passed it over. Now, if God has passed it over, why are you living in it? Why do you keep bringing this stuff up to God every time something doesn't go right? Well, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to be blessed. I don't deserve to have a good marriage. I don't deserve to have a good job. Wait, God's passed it over. And it's time we get over that and get out of the fear of judgment and start living in the life that God has made provision for. Amen. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time, that means right now, God is demonstrating in the forgiveness of sins and passing our sins over his righteousness that we, or that he might be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Again, it comes out, if you will believe in Jesus Christ, God passes over your sins. And he does it not because of who you are, but because of who he is. Now, why would God do such a thing? Because the desire of God from the very beginning with Adam and Eve has been to have fellowship with you. And when sin came, he can't have fellowship with you. He searched for a long time to find an Abraham, a man that would finally believe God. And he said, I'll make a covenant with you because I can't find anybody else. I'll make a covenant with you and I will bless your generations. Well, Abraham didn't do everything right. We know his descendants haven't done everything right. And they're still the chosen people of God. Because when he brought them out of Egypt, he said, I remember the covenant I made with Abraham. It's good for 1,000 generations. And if that's not good enough, I made a covenant with Isaac too. That's another 1,000. I made a covenant with Jacob. That's another 1,000. I made a covenant with Elisha. That's another 1,000. I made a covenant with David. That's another 1,000. I mean, every time one of us makes covenant with God, he adds 1,000 years or renews the 1,000 years. See, God wants to have fellowship with you, but he can't because of sin. So the only way that God can have fellowship with any of us because of sin in our life is God's got to do something about the sin. Otherwise, his righteousness requires him to execute us. Aren't you glad for Jesus?
Yes.
He came and stood in your place. God says, I'm going to take out all my wrath on him. All the judgment. He carried every punishment for your sin, which includes your sickness, your poverty, your poor attitude. He carried all that away. Isaiah 53 says he carried our sorrows and our grief. We could put in regrets. All the mistakes that we've made. Oh, God, I'm so sorry I did that. When I was 36 years old, God, I'm so sorry I did that. I didn't mean to do it. God took all that away. Why? So he could have fellowship with you. And when we bring up our sin and we remember all those bad things that we've done, we're cutting off our ability to fellowship with God. And it's not coming from him, it's coming from us. God, I'm not good enough to enter your presence. The Bible says, come boldly into his throne room of grace that we may obtain help and mercy in the time of our need. Come boldly. If you've got a trail of sin behind you, Hebrews says it so easily entangles us, it'll cause you to fall on your face before you ever get to the throne room, and it won't be in worship of God. It'll be in dishonor. It'll be, I'm not worthy to come into the presence of God. He already knows that. That's why he's demonstrating his righteousness in the present time, because he wants to have fellowship with you. God is not trying to find a way to exclude us. He's trying to find a way to include us and get us into the temple, to get us into his house. Amen. Verse 27, he says, where is boasting then? Is it excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. See, we're justified by faith. Because if you believe in Jesus, if we believe that he was raised from the dead, then we believe that we have passed out of judgment, out of death, into life. Amen. We believe that? We are justified freely by his grace. Go to Romans 6, 4. Chapter 6, verse 4. It says, therefore we were buried with Jesus through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should walk in a newness of life. Not in that old way. If we've been raised from the dead, let's walk in the new life that we have. Well, what life is that? Life with God. Life with fellowship with the Father. Life that I can come boldly into his throne room to obtain grace and mercy in the time of my need. Grace that I can just go to my Father God and say, God, I need some wisdom. I need some insight. I need some help. Lord, I'm feeling kind of down today. Perk me up. Give me something to help me. But we need to walk in that newness of life that God has provided for us. And not throw it under our feet and count it as nothing, because it costs God a great deal. Amen. Verse 5 says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. If you died with him, if you crucified the old man, then stop dragging him around. Live in the power of the resurrection of God. Amen? He says, I'm jumping around here. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. In other words, that sin doesn't dominate your life. That mistake you made last week, forget about it. If you've come to Jesus, forget about it. Get over it. Move on from those things. Why? Because next week you're going to blow it again. I can guarantee it. Why? Because we're not mature. We're not perfect yet. But I'll tell you something. The blood of Jesus works all the time. And if you've got the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and you stay under that blood even when you blow it, God will still count you as being holy. Hallelujah. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. In other words, he died once, but he lives eternally. Once to die, to live forever. Likewise, you also, Philippians says, have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It's kind of the same thing. Likewise, you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Yahweh. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Say that with me. Sin shall not have dominion over me. Now let's finish that. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Thank be to God. Sin doesn't have dominion over me. I don't have to do those things that come into my mind. I don't have to do that thing that I've done for the last 30 years. It doesn't have power over me because I'm under grace. And the grace of God leads me, and the grace of God teaches me, and the grace of God gets me free from all this junk that's accumulated in my life. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Well, no. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. See, we live in that newness of life. Hallelujah. If we've been united in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing firmly that our old man has died with him, and we have been freed from sin. Romans 8 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When is that? Now. Was it yesterday? Is it tomorrow? Yeah, whenever now is. See, we live, that sin from yesterday, well, God's already passed over that. Well, yeah, but tomorrow I might blow it again. Well, yeah, but when you blow it again, it's still now, isn't it? Now is wherever you are. God has already provided for the now. Now, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm free of it. It doesn't have to dominate my life. It doesn't have to cloud my future. It doesn't have to rain on my parade. I'm the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Amen? Go with me there. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Oh, if you haven't shouted yet, you ought to shout on this one. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, have we got anybody here in Christ? Anybody here at all in Christ? Okay, most of you are here in Christ. Well, then this is talking about you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a old, beat up, rotten rag that needs to be thrown away. Now, what's it say? Did I misread that? What does it say? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Didn't we just read God has passed over our sin? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things, a few things. Just one or two things. All things have become new. Now, when is that? Right now. All things are of God. Did you get it? Now, all things are of God. Not sin. Not my past mistakes. Not my fear of the future. Not my fear of judgment. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to tell others, you don't have to live that way. You can be right with God, but I'm not good enough. We already know that. We got that part figured out. But God is demonstrating his righteousness to make you holy, to get rid of sin, to get rid of uncleanness. God is making a way that you can step in. All you have to do is believe on Jesus Christ. He says, now, in verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Get right with Him. Don't let sin, don't let the fear of judgment condemn you and put you back in that condemnation, but come out from the condemnation into His light. Verse 21, for He, I'll read it this way, for God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Yahweh in Jesus. Be holy, even as I am holy. I can't do that. Yeah, but God made a way. It's through His righteousness. It's His sacrifice. It's His ability. Why? Because He loves you and wants to partake in your life with you. Amen? Hallelujah. This is the power of righteousness, to stand before God and man, a new creature. I added that "and man," because if you can only stand before God as a new creature, you need to grow in His righteousness so that people can't put you down either. So you don't live in fear of what people think either, because God has made you righteous even as He is righteous, holy even as He is holy. Years ago, this is a long time ago, God asked me a question. He said, are you born again? I said, I don't know. He said, did you ask me in your heart? I go, yeah. He says, did you believe that I came in? I go, yeah. He says, are you born again? Lord, I don't know. He said, did you ask me in your heart? I said, yeah. Do you believe in me? I said, Lord, with all my heart, I believe in you. He says, are you born again? I said, Lord, I'm not sure. He asked me the third time, did you ask me into your heart? He's getting a little bit serious now. I said, yes. He said, did you believe it? I said, yes. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, what more can I do? There's nothing else I can do but believe and ask Him in my heart. That's what Romans 10 says. We believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. And we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you shall be saved. Not hope for, not wish, not this is the first step and you got to really work it out. You know, this is you shall be saved by believing in the heart and confess with our mouth. Glory to God. How great a salvation we have, that God has made a way when we can't see a way. But it's because of His goodness. It's His mercy. It's His compassion. That's why I'm so grateful to Him. That's why I'm so thankful to Him. Because it's not dependent upon me. All I have to do is say, yeah, God, here I am. Come into my life. Lord, I give myself to You. And I receive the cleanness. I receive the holiness. I receive the new birth. By the power of God. That's how we're born again. Be holy even as I am holy. You can't do that by yourself. But Jesus made a way. And all we have to do is believe and confess. Let's stand up. Praise You, Father. God, You are so good. You are so good. Even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, God, You were so good. Now, I want you to believe and confess, because I know we all deal with problems. We all deal with situations and stuff, but I want you to get hold of it. You are holy even as God is holy, and you have to accept that. You have to accept it. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he loves to accuse you. And when you've beat down every accusation, he will, if he has to make it up, he'll come to you and say, when you were 6 months old, you did this to your mama. And it can start all over again. And we need to just say, Satan, you are a liar. You are a fraud. I am righteous because of who Jesus is, and I accept His righteousness. So anything at all that the devil brings up against me is a lie. Because God's already passed it over. If God's passed it over, I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to meditate on it. I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to give it place. Why? Because I'm going to focus on the goodness of God and His mercy that's brought me out. I'm not going to focus on the one who's trying to bring me back in. I'm not looking for a way to get back into the jail cell. But I'm grateful that God has brought me out into His marvelous light. Father, we come before You. Father, we confess that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. Jesus, You are Yahweh, and You are our Savior. And we believe that the Father, Yahweh, raised Jesus from the dead. That He has judged sin. He has judged these things and found us free. Found us to be innocent of all charges brought against us because He bore all the penalty and all those charges on Himself on the cross. He has passed over our sin. He has cleansed us, has forgiven us of all unrighteousness. Oh, Father, I ask You to make this a reality in our lives. Lord, that Satan cannot use anything past, present, or future to judge us or to condemn us because we have passed out of judgment, passed out of death into life. And we receive the life of God because we just believe it. We just believe it, devil. We just believe it. We believe what Jesus did is greater than anything you or we can do to stop what Jesus did. Jesus is Lord. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, and we submit ourselves to His authority, and He says you're free. He says we're whole. He says we're cleansed. He says we're forgiven. He says we're healed. He says all these. I didn't say it. Man didn't say it. We couldn't come up with this, but Jesus said it. And I submit myself to the law of God, for I am holy even as He is holy, because Jesus was made to be sin with my sin, and I am made righteous with His righteousness. Debate ended. Debate over. Struggle gone. I believe Jesus, and the power of His resurrection in me, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Glory to God.